It is good to be here this morning, and it is good to see each of you here this morning, despite the heat of the day. You take your responsibilities to assemble with the people of God on the first day of the week for worship very seriously, being committed to not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. We concluded on yesterday a very challenging and demanding week. Amen. We had our vacation Bible school this past week, Monday through Friday. We had a good vacation Bible school. And I want to again express appreciation to all of those who participated in a number of different ways. We had a number of good teachers for the children's classes and the teens class, as well as the adult class. And so we want to commend those who taught. We want to commend all of our students. I am especially impressed by the number of persons who attended the adult class. We usually have a good number in the adult class, and I think we were all richly blessed who were privileged to be a part of the adult class. But thank you, adults, for you helped us have a successful vacation Bible school. Those who worked in various capacities, the advertising committee, the decoration committee, the registration committee, and also the refreshment committee. All of you did a very fine job, and we are grateful to God for that. We are aware that on yesterday, we conducted the funeral service for Sister Janice Dalton, who passed from this life this past Monday. She had been scheduled for open heart surgery on Friday, but she died on Monday. I want to, on behalf of myself and the elders, I want to express appreciation to the congregation. You really stepped up to the plate in a wonderful way. You did outstanding. You know, we had more than enough food. You worked cooperatively with each other. We had a number of brothers serving as ushers. We had a number of sisters assisting them. And everybody worked so well together. You know, I'm not sure exactly how many people we fed on yesterday, but I think we probably fed 200 to 250 people, and we still had food left over. And we are just so thankful that you did everything in such a harmonious and cooperative and positive fashion. And the family was very much impressed by this wonderful display of gracious hospitality on the part of the members of the Hart Street Church of Christ. Continue to keep the family of Sister Janice Dalton in your prayers. Turn to the book of Acts, chapter 11, verses 21 through 26. I'm going to talk to you about 4G religion. That's G as in girl, 4G religion. I know some of you have 4G phone service from Verizon or from AT&T or perhaps from Sprint, but we're going to talk about not 4G phone service, but we're going to talk about 4G religion. And one thing I want to emphasize at the very outset, that 4G religion is a religion that keeps us grounded and help us to continue to gain and grow as people of God. 4G religion. Look at verse 21. The hand of the Lord was with them all, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. If we were to go back to verse number 19, now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen travel as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. They were preaching to the Grecians in the Antioch region. Those were Gentiles. The Bible says, in their work, in their preaching and teaching activity, the hand of the Lord was with them. When the hand of the Lord is with you, it signifies that his favor is extended to you and rests upon you. When the hand of the Lord is with you, it indicates that God's approval rests upon you. It indicates that God is in your corner. It indicates that God is sustaining you and providing you with whatever you need, and that God is in operation to ensure your success. We want to always live in such a way and present ourselves in such a way that the hand of the Lord is with us, as the hand of the Lord was with those who were preaching in the Antioch region. The Bible further says, and you can expect this when the hand of the Lord is with you, when the Lord is empowering you, when the Lord is showing his approval for you and for your activity, and the Lord is blessing you, you can expect some positive results. You can expect good things to happen when the hand of the Lord is with you. In this case, this cogent truth is validated, and a great number believed. We don't know how many a great number was, but it was a great number that believed. And of course, that's wonderful that a great number believed, because without faith, it is impossible to please God. He that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So faith is indispensable. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Romans chapter 10 and verse number 17. So I am impressed by the fact that a great number believed. But now that's not all they did. A great number not only believed, but they also turned to the Lord. And when men genuinely and authentically believe in the Lord, they will turn to the Lord. These individuals turn to the Lord. And men today who believe on the Lord will likewise turn to the Lord. The Word of God still has the power to generate faith in the hearts and minds of those who receive the Word of God. So a great number believed and turned unto the Lord, which was evidence that the hand of the Lord was with them. Now, verse number 22 says, then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem. And they sent forth Barnabas, the son of exhortation, the great encourager. They sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch. Verse 23 is where we want to park for the next few minutes. They sent forth Barnabas from the church at Jerusalem and mandated or commissioned him to go as far as Antioch, who, speaking of Barnabas, when he, speaking of Barnabas, came and had seen the grace of God. That's our first G. When Barnabas came and had seen the grace of God. Grace is visible. Grace can be seen. Grace makes itself known. Now, we know what grace is. Most of the time, we simply define grace as the unmerited or undeserved favor of God. We define grace as God giving us what we don't deserve. And we define mercy as God withholding from us the negative that we do deserve. God having compassion on us, God having pity on us. He extends his mercy to us. But as we talk about grace, we think in terms of the unmerited, undeserved favor of God. But really, I think that grace goes a little bit further. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I like to kind of enhance the definition of grace in the context of 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 9. 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 9. Unless I should be exalted above measure, this is Paul talking, through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a serious problem, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. So we see the purpose for the problem was that Paul should not be exalted above measure. So God gave him a thorn in the flesh. Brother Jones, what was that thorn in the flesh? I don't know. You know, many guesses have been made as to what the thorn in the flesh was, but we don't know what the thorn in the flesh was. It was uncomfortable. It was not something that Paul felt good about insofar as the discomfort it caused or the problem it presented for him. And the reason we know Paul didn't like it, the reason we know Paul didn't take kindly to it as such, is the fact that because of the problem, he made a plea to God. Notice verse 8, for this thing I besought, I begged, I implored, I importuned the Lord thrice, that is three times, that it might depart from me. Paul wanted to get rid of this thorn. I don't know what it was, but he wanted to get rid of it. You know, he implored the Lord to take it away on three occasions. Sometimes there's stuff that we want the Lord to take away. Some people might want the Lord to take away their diabetic condition. Some might want the Lord to take away their cardiovascular condition. Some might want the Lord to take away their cancerous condition. Some might want the Lord to take away their loneliness. Some might want the Lord to take away an unfaithful spouse. Some might want the Lord to take away some other trouble or trial or tribulation. We don't know what Paul's thorn in the flesh was, but we do know that he besought the Lord three times to take it away. But, you know, God doesn't always give us the answer to our prayers. God doesn't always give us the answer to our prayers the way we want the answers to our prayers. So we consider the purpose for the problem, which was to prevent Paul from being exalted above measure. So he pleaded to have the problem removed. But then God let him know what his provisions were for him. Notice verse number 9. He said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Now, he says, when Paul asked him to take that away three times, that problem, the thorn in the flesh, he said, my grace is sufficient for you. And I think that in essence, what he was saying, to kind of amplify it a little bit, is my blessing, enabling, sustaining power is adequate. It is more than adequate to provide you with all that you need. My grace is sufficient. My unmerited, unwarranted blessing, sustaining, enabling power is adequate to provide for you. And so Paul accepted that. When Barnabas came to Antioch and saw the grace of God, what he saw was he saw the effects of the grace. He saw what grace caused. He saw the response to the grace of God. Now remember Titus 2:11-12, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us. You see, grace teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. So grace had come to Antioch teaching them what they needed to do to be saved, teaching them how they were to properly live in an effort to please the great God of glory and to be grounded in his eternal truth, having faith that stood in the power of God and not in the wisdom of men. Isn't grace wonderful? Isn't grace wonderful? That's the first G in our 4G religion. And the second G is a natural response to the first G. What's the second G? When he saw the grace of God, he was what? Y'all still in the text? He was glad. You know, whenever you detect grace it should engender gladness. Whenever we become aware of God's grace, it should always cause us to be glad. Amen. You know, the very fact that you are here this morning is evidence of God's grace. Are y'all glad that God has allowed you to be here as an expression of his grace this morning? Whenever you're able to dress yourself, that's evidence of God's grace. Whenever you're able to ambulate from one place to another, putting one foot before the other and get to the other side of the room, or even to walk 2 or 3 miles or to jog 2 or 3 miles, that is evidence of God's grace. Whenever you have a meal that your wife can prepare for you, or that Wendy's can prepare for you, or Mrs. Winters can prepare for you, that is evidence of grace. Or Cracker Barrel can prepare for you, or some of the fancy steak houses that some of you folks can frequent, that's evidence of God's grace. And when you have the ability to digest in a healthy way the food that has been prepared, that's evidence of God's grace. When you look in your closet, you see evidence of God's grace. You might have some old dresses in there and some old suits, but they are still dresses and they are still suits. You know, sometimes a person has a real nice outfit, Sister Mays, and you say, oh, man, that looks so wonderful. Oh, that looks good. And you say, this old thing, I've had this thing 20 years. But that's an evidence of God's grace. You look in your cupboard, or you look in your refrigerator, or you look in your freezer, and you see ample evidence of the grace of God. And while they are dozing off in dreamland, you open the door quietly to the room of your children, and you see those little knuckleheads and knotheads sleeping so peacefully in a bed that God has blessed you to provide for them. That is an indication of the grace of God. When you get up in the morning and get in your vehicle headed to work, that's an indication of the grace of God. And when you are allowed to arrive to your place of employment safe and sound and in one piece, that's an evidence of the grace of God. And when you recognize the fact that even having a job is evidence of the grace of God, and then having a place you can go to after work and call it home, that's evidence of the grace of God. They tell me they have set up an emergency station under the Jefferson Street Bridge for the homeless so that they will be able to maintain proper hydration. They're giving them special water in order that they might be able to survive the triple digit temperatures that we are confronted with this summer. But all of that is an evidence of the grace of God. And I want you to know that a lot of folk don't have a home they can go to at night, both in the summertime as well as in the winter. So we can see the grace of God. And when we discern the grace of God, it should cause us naturally to respond with gladness. We should rejoice and we should give thanks to God for his wonderful gifts. That's the second G. But let's look at the third G. The Bible says, Barnabas, when he had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart. And I think this purpose of heart signifies to me a spirit of commitment and determination. It also intimates having an attitude and spirit of courage, that you're going to live the Christian life and you're going to face the challenges that it presents. So I like to call the third G, David Love, I like to call the third G, guts. Anybody got any guts? Anybody got, okay, that's one man with guts. Billy, when you have guts, you have courage. When you have guts, you have a tenacious bulldog hang on for Everestness spirit. When you have guts, you're willing to stand your ground and you're willing to stand against the opposition. When you have guts, we need guts if we are to be faithful to God as his children. We need guts if we are to withstand the pressures that are brought to bear against us as people who are striving to live for the Lord. You know, there's so many things we are confronted with. There's so many pressures, looking back at our VBS theme, that are seeking to derail us and to get us off track. But if we have made a prerequisite commitment to God and we have purposed in our hearts in accordance with our spirit of guts or our gutsy spirit, then we'll be able to stay on track as the people of God. So that's the third G. I just like to call it guts. But then we have that fourth G as well. In addition to grace and gladness and guts, that fourth G is glue. They were exhorted to cleave to the Lord. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the wife is to cleave, and that literally means to be stuck like glue to your mate. We should be stuck like glue to the Lord. Tom Foster, professor of Bible at Southwestern Christian College for many years, told his wife, he said, "Baby, I'm not going to ever leave you." And he said, "If you leave me, I'm going with you." So he was committed to sticking to her like glue. We need to have that kind of commitment, that we cleave to the Lord. Amen. That we stick to him like glue despite what might come. What might come or what might happen to us. Let come and go what may. We're going to stick to the Lord like glue, despite financial reverses. We're going to cleave to the Lord. Despite a loss of health, we're going to cleave to the Lord. Despite accidents, we're going to cleave to the Lord. Despite marital problems, we're going to cleave to the Lord. Despite people talking about us, we're going to cleave to the Lord. Despite all kinds of things happening to us, like the loss of jobs, we're going to cleave to the Lord. Foreclosure on our homes, we're going to still stick to the Lord. We need grace, gladness, guts, and glue. If you're here today and you have not, in a response of faith to the grace of God that brings salvation, obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, we'd like to urge you to obey it today. If you're not a child of God, we'd like to urge you to become one today. It's not a real tough thing to do, but it does take some commitment. Jesus loved you enough that he died on the cross for your sins and mine. He was buried in a borrowed tomb. He arose triumphantly from the grave on the third day. Paul says this gospel will save you if you'll keep it in memory unless you have believed in vain. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4. You've heard this good news of the gospel probably numerous times, but you have to respond to it in obedience in order for it to do you any good. So you've heard it. Why not believe it with all of your heart? Repent of your sins. Confess your faith that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. What saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thine heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Romans 10, verses 8 through 10. Will you make the good confession today? Will you confess the sweetest name on mortal tongue, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God today? Will you do that? And then will you submit to baptism in water for the remission of your sins, that you might arise from the watery tomb, the watery grave, a brand new creation in Christ? Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And then you can have and live out the reality of a special appreciation for grace, gladness, guts, and glue. Maybe you're here and your glue has of commitment has weakened, and you've made an unfortunate exit from the tested path of truth and right, and have trampled under calloused and insensitive feet the holy commandments of the Lord. You don't have to remain in that unfortunate and unenviable situation. You can rededicate your life to the Lord through repentance, confession, and prayer. You can reaffirm your commitment to, from henceforth, cleaving to the Lord, sticking to him like glue, despite whatever might happen in your life. If you're here and you need to respond to the Lord's invitational call, we urge you to do it even right now as we together stand and as we sing.
When the Savior calls, I will answer. When he calls for me, I will hear. When the Savior calls, I will. When he calls my name, I'll be somewhere.
I hope you're listening for your name.
And will make somewhere
an appropriate response.
I'll be somewhere listening. I'll be somewhere.
Are you somewhere listening
for my
name? Are you listening for
my name? I'll be
somewhere listening.
I'll be somewhere listening. I'll be somewhere listening for my name. Will lift my heart in. When he calls me,
is your heart right?
Heart
is your heart right today?
I will hear.
If it's not, why not get it right?
Right.
He's calling
when
you
he
even
calls
now.
Calls my name,
are you somewhere
I'll
listening
somewhere
for your name?
Listening for my name. Well,
I'll be somewhere. Listening,
I'll be somewhere. Listening, I'll be somewhere. Listening for my name. Yes, for my name.
I'll be somewhere.
Listening, I'll be somewhere.
Listening,
I'll be somewhere.